Right, and so
I'm
now.
sorry, Naftali, I was just pressing record myself and it says the host has
No,
to
you can't record it on your computer. You can record it if you've got a some recording mechanism.
Understood.
Yes, I'm sorry. I don't quite know how to share the record facility.
That's fine, not a problem.
Yeah, but it'll be on the website. Let's check. Right, okay, Eve, right, lovely. Now, so what I want to do, one second, is to look at the beginning of the parsha. So we are looking at Sefaria. Take one second. So here we are in Truma. So I'm going to share that screen. Yeah, right. So the Seder this week is about the building of the sanctuary. And that's really a crucial concept in the Torah, the whole idea of the sanctuary where the divine presence is able to dwell, and the Bati Legani discourses, which are a central concept in Chabad thought, speak about the way at the beginning of existence, the beginning of creation, God's presence dwelt with the Jewish people in the with Adam and Eve, sorry, with Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. And then, due to the sin of the tree of knowledge and Cain killing Abel and so on, the divine presence departed. And then eventually the divine presence came back to earth in the sanctuary. And the building of the sanctuary is a way in which the divine presence dwells here in the world. However, here, and so that's this is the Sedra, which speaks about this. And we have Vayedaber Hashem el Moshe l'Emor, God spoke to Moses, saying, Daber al Bnei Yisrael, speak to the Jewish people, the children of Israel, v'yikhu li truma, and let them take for me truma gifts. Me'et kolish asher yidvenu libo, from every person whose heart prompts him, tikhu et chumati, you should take my gift. So this is talking about people donating various things for the building of the sanctuary. And the verse continues, "V'zot ha'tchuma." This is the gift, "Asher tikchu mi'itam," which you should take from them, "Zahav v'chesef v'nechoshet," gold and silver and copper. And then it goes through a list of various, quite expensive materials. As you can see, different kinds of wool, linen, goat's hair, tanned ram skins, dolphin skins, or something else. There's a discussion what that word tachash means. Acacia wood, and then oil and spices, and all kinds of precious stones. And out of all this, v'asuli mikdash, they should make for me a sanctuary, v'shachanti betocham, and I will dwell in them. Now, here the English translation has put it, I will dwell among them, which is a reasonable translation. But the Alshech, a famous 16th, 7th century commentator, he says, when it says betocham, it means inside each individual. So God is going to dwell inside each individual. Now, the discourse concerns this opening verse. About taking for me truma. One second, I have to get back. Here we are. speak to the Bnei Yisrael, speak to the Israelites, and let them take for me truma from every person whose heart prompts him or her, take my gift, my truma. The English translation doesn't quite carry the way, there's like three sections in the Hebrew. V'yikhu li truma, they should take for me, or truma, this gift, from every man or and woman whose heart prompts him and her, take, you should take my truma. So there's like three sections of the verse. So that's the verse. And we're going to try to have the, 1 second, the mimer melody. Hello, Rabbi Lou, that's nice seeing you. Thank you.
Good evening.
Good evening. One of my granddaughters. Now, so this discourse was said on Parshat Truma, which is the seder we have this this week, and it was the fourth of Adar Rishon, the first Adar. Tonight is the first of Adar, so Wednesday is the first. And Thursday, Friday, so our Shabbat will also be the fourth of Adar. And it is a discourse that the Rebbe said in 1965, and it was after Shabbat, it was written down, and it was published in various places, including in Dvar Malchut, which is where we're taking these pointed texts with a commentary at the side. Some years ago, and here we have it again this week. Now, v'yikhu li truma, they should take for me a truma, an offering. Now, the Rebbe generally considers previous discourses by the previous Chabad Rebbe. The our Rebbe was the seventh Chabad Rebbe, and he usually considers the writings and teachings of earlier Rebbeim in these Kabbalistic Hasidic discourses. So he makes the point that the Admor Tzemach Tzedek, that's the third Rebbe, Rabbi Menachem Mendel the Tzemach Tzedek, lived around 1850. In his discourse, which begins in the same way, v'yikhu li truma, they should take for me an offering. Shenema, which was said, b'shabbat parsha truma tafresh hei, it was said in 1845 on this Shabbat, and compared with 1965, that's 120 years earlier. And at the point when the Rebbe was saying this in 1965, it was in a book of manuscript discourses, which hadn't yet been printed, but I believe that by now it has been. And the footnote gives the reference where, which book. Now, he makes the comment that tzarich la'avin ma she'nemru kan shalosh trumot. Why does it say here three types of offering? You see, v'yikhu li truma, they should take for me an offering. Tikhu et trumati, you should take an offering. V'zot ha'truma asher tikhu mitam, and this is the offering which you should take from them. And yesh lo sif b'zeh, and one can add, shebishlosh ha'truma gufo, that in these three kinds of offering, first of all, it says, v'yikhu li truma, they should take for me an offering. And only after that, it adds for the second one, me'et kol ish asher yidvenu libo, from each person whose heart prompts him, tikhu et trumati, you should take my offering. Behind that means, shema shekatu v'yikhu li truma, the first offering, they should take for me an offering. That is not defined by Asher Yidvenu Libo, that is heart prompts it. So why is that? And we also have to understand, why does it say they should take for me an offering? Because you would have thought it would say, V'yitnu li truma, they should give to me an offering. They are being asked to give an offering to make the sanctuary. So why does it say they're taking something? It should say they're giving something. And then there's another point. Why does it say v'yikhu li, they should take for me? So Rashi says, li means for me, lishmi, for my name. And we have to understand that. So it's looking at the details here. And one of the aspects of this is that there seem to be three types of truma. The first type is something which is taken by the Jewish people. And speaks about this taking rather than giving. And then it speaks about the person's heart prompting them. So the Tzemach Tzedek, he quotes a midrash, in Midrash Rabbah, in our Sedra, on this verse, v'yikhu li truma, they should take for me truma. And what does it say there? Pitchi li achoti rayati, open up for me, my sister, my beloved. And God is saying, now this is from Song of Songs, and Song of Songs is understood as something expressing the relationship between the divine and the Jewish people. And God is saying to the Jewish people or the Jewish individual, Pitchili, open for me, my sister, my beloved. So God is saying, that's how the Midrash puts it. So they've quoted the verse from Song of Songs. And then the Midrash goes on and says, Ad matai eyeh mitalech belo bayit. God says, how long will I be wandering without a home, without a house? Ela, what you should do is, asuli mikdash, make for me a sanctuary. That I shouldn't be outside. Now, of course, this is a very anthropomorphic passage, and it's as if the divine wants to have a dwelling, and the sanctuary or temple is that dwelling for the divine. And so God is saying, open up my bride and make for me a sanctuary where I can dwell. What this means is, the hinei kavanat hatzivui, that the command, the meaning of the command, v'yikhu li truma, take for me truma, he bishvil asiyat hamikdash, is for the sake of making the sanctuary. Kamo shekatuv behemshech haktuvim, as it says in the continued verses, v'as, as we saw, v'asu li mikdash v'shechanti betocham, make for me a sanctuary, and I will dwell in them, inside each individual, as we said. Shezel klalut ha'inyan, davodat ha'adam, That is really what the service of the individual is in relation to the divine. Sha'al yedei zeh nishlemet kavanat ha'briyah. And through us making this sanctuary, giving these offerings, you can say, in order to build the sanctuary, and then having the sanctuary, through that, the intention of creation is achieved. What was the intention of creation, as it says in the Midrash? Shenitava HaKadosh Baruch Hu, that the Holy One, blessed be He, desired liyot lo yitbarach dira b'tachtonim, that He should have a dwelling in the lower world. So, Ukadita b'midrash, as it says in the Midrash, going on to the next page, page 12, and line 1, Amati lechem, I said to you, v'yikhuli truma, take for me an offering, bishvil sha'adur b'neichem, so that I will dwell among you, v'asuli mikdash, and those words, make for me a sanctuary, it's as if, so to speak, that God said, "Chu oti, take me, va'adu b'nechem, and then I will dwell among you." Now, the significance of what we've been reading these last few lines. Let's go back and. You see, when it says "Pitchi li achoti," open for me, my sister, my beloved, means that there is a kind of advance from God towards the Jewish people or towards the individual, and God is saying, open to me, receive me. There's something I want to give you. Maybe we could call it an inspiration, that God wants to give us that inspiration. And as a result of having that inspiration, then we will respond by giving the gifts, which are the offerings through which we can make the sanctuary. But the first step is getting the input from the divine, from beyond. So it's as if from above to below, we get the inspiration from beyond, and then we are able to make this dwelling for the divine. So that's the power of these words on page Vav, page 6, line 3. Chu oti, take me, v'adu b'neichem, and I will dwell among you. So first we have to take God, so to speak, and then we can make the dwelling for God. And now this is discussed a little. V'hine, now behold, seida avodahu, the order of service, the individual facing the divine. What is the way that the individual serves God? Shetchilat tzricha liyot itaruta dela'ela. First there has to be, or one has to recognize, you could say, an arousal from above. That there's an arousal from above coming to every man and woman. Kedei le'orer, in order to arouse, et ha'itaruta delatata, the response from below. Shezeu ma shekatuv, and that's another verse that it says in the Song of Songs, kol dodi dofek, the voice of my beloved knocks on the door, so to speak, and says, Pitchili, open to me. So in that sense, God knocks on the door for each individual. And then we have got the opportunity and the chance to open ourselves to that inspiration coming from the divine. And so this is how it explains the verse in our Sedra. V'zeu gam ma shenema v'yikhu li truma, take me, shohu kamo pitchili. It's like, open the door to me, accept me. God is saying, accept me. I am going to give you inspiration. But you have to accept that inspiration. Dahainu, lekachat u lekabel, to take and receive, et ha'it orurut, the arousal, the inspiration, shenimshechet milamayla, which is which flows from above. Now, I'd like to stop and just see if we can understand this together. God reveals, I mean, the revelation from God is a continuous matter. You can look at the, you know, you might look at a beautiful sunset or at the night sky, especially if you're fortunate like Cheryl and you don't live in a built-up city where you can't really see the night sky at all. So when you look up at the night sky, you see, and Eleanor for that matter, I think, you see beautiful stars, and you can feel the grandeur of God. But in fact, you can see that even when you look at a flower or a pebble, at anything. You could look at anything and you could see that this is something, especially something natural. Something natural will express the sort of divine grace. You know, so if you look at a pebble, it's got this divine grace in it, this beautiful quality in it. There was an artist, he was actually a sculptor called Arp, A-R-P, a Swiss sculptor, modern sculptor. And he did do some drawings as well, but he was able in his sculptures and in his drawings, he could catch the sort of organic unity that there is in any kind of natural thing. And seeing such a pebble, let's say, or a leaf, one can feel the presence of the divine that's from nature, or it might be from a verse in the Torah or an idea of Torah teaching or some concept about Judaism and the history of the Jews in relation to the divine, or any aspect of knowledge, any aspect of wisdom can be a source of inspiration. And so that source of inspiration inspires the person. And then the person wants to step forward and do something. And so that's really what's being the beginning of this discourse. It's about the idea of an inspiration coming from above and our response as human beings and how we then respond to that. I've stopped sharing the screen so that we can discuss this a little to see whether we are whether we're understanding it together. Rabbi Lou, do you have any comment to make about it?
I think you're saying it beautifully. You explained it very beautifully. If I have to say something, I mentioned that there are two contrasting aspects here. One is that God is saying, I want to dwell in the lower world. In other words, the purpose of your being on this earth is not only that you should be able to elevate yourself and should be able to get a good place in the world to come, et cetera, spiritual world. It's bringing the, Hashem says, I want my presence to be down on this world. It's a very profound thing. And at the same time, God is telling us also that the Yikuli, through that you will take me. On the personal level, you're doing it because that's what I want. Not what you want. You're doing it because this is what Hashem's purpose is, that godliness should be expressed and manifest in the lowest world. And at the same time, this will give you a much, it's not just the spiritual experience, but you will possess me. Yikuli, you'll take me.
Yes.
You know, that's just the thoughts that are going through my mind now. But I hear what you're saying, Tali, beautiful.
If I may, just listening to Rabbi Lau, what's coming in my mind
in terms of making a truma and putting Hashem betochenu, is, you know, we're made in God's image. And Hashem is everything and everywhere. So some people, you know, less informed people would say, well, why does God need bringing down here by the Jewish people if he's already here and he's already everywhere? And what was sort of coming to me, sort of thinking, sort of listening to Rabbi Lau, was that
Rabbi Lou,
was that it, you know, we're made in God's image, and he wants us to be aware of that. And one could argue that God is the ultimate responsible, like he's responsible for everything because he made everything, but he also gave us freedom of choice. And because we're made in his image, and we're given the freedom of choice, he wants us to acknowledge him, make a donation, a sacrifice, put him within us, and then realize the sheer responsibility of that, because we're made in his image, put Hashem within us, and then act out godly nature by being his created in his image, by putting him in us, and that, thus pulling him down towards here on earth. Am I making much sense?
Yes, I think I think that makes good sense. And it's not only us in his image, it is making the world a vessel for godliness. You see, the sanctuary is made of woods and gold and silver and various kinds of cloth. It's a physical artifact.
And we just come out of Egypt. We've just been slaves for, you know, just over 200 years. So we didn't know, we had no idea of responsibility and of self-determination. So it was like, by building the sanctuary, we built something for ourselves. We built something for Hashem. We were learning responsibility. We were learning, again, to be self-sufficient and self-reliant, much like Hashem. So it's like putting Hashem within us, but being humble and realizing we are not Hashem. Hashem is still outside of us. It's almost like a weird back and forth symbiotic relationship.
Well, you know, it's a multiple concept. You know, I wouldn't try to pin it down to, you know, just one thing.
No, of course.
Obviously, in the building of the sanctuary or doing anything in life, people do take responsibility, and that's a very important part of it. But the point here, I would say, is that it's God's teachings and laws. It's really like a piece of music, which enable us as human beings to live in the world and to organize the world around us so that it reflects, you know, sort of adapting this image, so that it expresses the melody of the divine. So it's as if there's this, using this concept of a melody, you know, there's a supreme spiritual melody of holiness. And God is giving us the score, what to do and what not to do. And that's the Torah telling us, you know, here you play a note and here you don't play a note. That's the positive commands, the negative commands. And that applies to your home as well, how your home should be organized. The idea of a kosher kitchen and of mezuzot on the doors and how a person should organize their life. All this becomes a means for that incredible melody of the oneness of the divine to be playing here on this earth and revealed on this earth. I'm using the image of a melody because that's how you can have something dwelling somewhere, but you can't actually see it, but you know it's there, and you know it's there because you can hear it. Well, with godliness, you can sense the presence of the divine in all kinds of ways. We sense the presence of the divine can sense the presence of the divine. And so that's what we're doing in our activities, and being in the divine image, certainly that is all part of it, because it's our physical bodies and our spiritual and psychological selves, which are also involved in this indwelling of the divine in the world. Okay, can you relate to that, Ophir?
Yeah, no, absolutely, absolutely. I was thinking of the melody and harmony that you have in a minion, and how you can really feel the presence when we're all in harmony.
Yeah, that's very true. Okay, so we're going back to the discourse. Now, so this is now, so on line 9, you could actually have, in the editing of this, they could have introduced a paragraph break here, because there's an interesting, there's like a new idea being presented here, although, which is a kind of an example to show how what was being spoken about before, how it works, using a very fascinating image taught by the Baal Shem Tov. Now, so this is on line 9 of page Vav, page 6, and this is the discourse which is in Dvar Malchut for this week. V'yesh levayze, and this can be explained. Al pi hayadua, as is known, mimayma ha-Baal Shem Tov nishmato eda, as was taught by the great Rabbi Israel Baal Shem Tov, the founder of the Hasidic movement, Be'inyan habat kol, concerning the heavenly voice, Shemachrezet, which announces, according to the Talmud, Shuvu banim, return children, Shuvu banim shovavim, come back, return my wayward children. In other words, it's a call to repentance. And the Talmud says, this is in Chagigah, the Talmud says that every day there is this heavenly voice saying, return wayward children. So the Baal Shem Tov comments, Dilechoore kasher, at first sight, this is a bit difficult. Hare lo nishma kol akhuzim halalu l'shum adam. The Baal Shem Tov himself says, no one hears these heavenly voices calling people to repent. V'im kein, and if so, mahi hapu'ula shel akhuzim? What's the effect? What's the point? And what is the effect of these heavenly utterances and declarations, return wayward children? So the Baal Shem Tov explains. Ach inyan hu, the subject is as follows. Delefamim noflim la'adam, sometimes they fall into a person's mind, hihurei tshuva, thoughts of repentance, pitom, suddenly, just like that. Without him having prepared himself for this, suddenly there falls into his mind or her mind a thought of repentance. There's, I think it's Rabbi Nachman of Breslov, in a story he describes, he taught many stories. So one of his stories, there's someone who's gone on a very wayward path, and suddenly he says to himself in Yiddish, Vos tue ich in der Welt? What am I doing in the world? What's the whole point? What am I running after these materialist concerns or whatever? What am I doing? So suddenly a person gets a thought of repentance. Now the fact that this thought came into the person's head is actually because of these upper bat kol, these heavenly utterances. Even though we don't hear the heavenly utterances, at some point, for some people, at certain moments, they have an effect, and the person gets a thought of repentance. They're doing something which they suddenly change direction. We're in an amazing generation, and the last generation as well, where people changed direction. You know, they were going on one path and then they suddenly changed direction. And there were all kinds of different factors that one could cite in this. But here, what the Baal Shem Tov is focusing on is this spiritual dimension beyond consciousness, the heavenly voice, and the fact that because on account of the heavenly voice, suddenly there pops into one's mind a thought of repentance. Omnam, however, adain tzarich lahavin, we still have to understand this. I think this is all the Baal Shem Tov's discussion. The idea of this heavenly voice announcing return, repent, it's actually every day. But that's what the Talmud says in Chagigah. And even so, each person knows in his or her own being, own self, we can go many days without falling into one's mind any thoughts of repentance, Rachmana Litzlan, heaven forbid. Now, the way the Rebbe and the discourse and the Tzemach Tzedek, for that matter, are looking at it is that we all have the opportunities to repent. The question is whether we do. Right, so nowadays we think of Baalei Tshuva as a person who was living, let's say, a secular lifestyle, then they change their lifestyle, they start keeping kosher and keeping Shabbat and so on. But from the point of view of the Hasidic leaders, every Jew, however pious he or she might be, can still repent. There's still a further dimension on one level. How much effort does one put into the words of prayer that one says? Is one putting in the same kind of the level of effort to make that a real inspiring and meaningful prayer? Is one really doing it, or is one just saying the words or what? So there's this possibility of everyone to repent. And the problem is, as presented here, is that most people just go on ticking away, doing what their lifestyle, they're living in a nice Jewish, nice Hasidic lifestyle, and they are going on ticking along. They're not speeding up, right? Repentance is like, you know, accelerating. Or changing direction, but most people just go on all the time. So why is that? If we have this profound revelation from Tractate Chagiga of the Talmud that every day there is a heavenly voice saying Shuvu banim shovavim, repent. Acheinyan hu, the thing is like this. K'maymer Rabbeinu Zal, our sages tell us. Even though the person is not conscious of the heavenly voice, one's soul is conscious. One's mazal, that's a higher level of one's soul. One's soul is conscious. The mazal, which is the essence of the soul, shalamayla, which is above, it's higher than the soul in the body, it's on a higher level. That level of the soul shamad b'chol yom et hakhuzim ha'elyonim, hears every day these heavenly pronouncements, return children. And that shezoyait oruhut shenimshechet milamayla, this is an arousal, this is an inspiration which comes from above. Eilu shebishvil zeh, but in order for that to be effective, there has to be the idea, as we saw before in the verse from Song of Songs, that we open the door. So to speak, in the imagery of Song of Songs, God knocks on the door, and that's the heavenly voice. But do we open the door? Now, we have to open the door, and that is what the Yikhu Li the verse that we're focusing on, which is the opening verse, the Yikhuli Truma, let them take me for me, Truma, let them take something for me, is Lakachat, is on this subject. Lakachat, we have to take, Ulekabel, and receive, Et Hait Oruot Shenimshechet Min HaMaila. We have to receive the arousal and the inspiration that comes from above. So, as I understand the picture, there is, we are going on our happy way. Hi, Shlomo. And Nicole, we are going on our happy way, and day by day. And then there are these heavenly utterances speaking about repenting, of living in a deeper way, a more spiritual way, being more careful about this, more careful about that, and doing more things, giving more charity, giving more love to other people, whatever it might be. And so there are those utterances, but it's not enough to have the utterance. The utterance is there from above, but do we take the utterance? That's the question. Do we actually take it? Do we open ourselves up to that? Do we open the door? Kol Dodi Dofek, the voice of my beloved in Song of Songs, God knocks on the door and he says, Pitchi li, open the door for me. And so here we're talking about that moment of opening the door. And so that's what the Sedra is about when it says, take the Yikhu. The question was asked, why does it say take an offering? Why doesn't it say give an offering? Because the first level of taking is taking God's inspiration that we should then give the offering and do the right thing. Okay, are there any comments on that? That's, one point.
I believe I heard once, and I think it was from the Kotzka Rebbe, but I'm not sure. When there was a discussion about where do you find God, and he answered, God is where you let him in. I think that's quite, I'm not sure it was him, but I think it's a very powerful statement, and I think it aligns pretty well with what you just told us.
Thank you. I think that is the Kotzka Rebbe, but there's also another saying from the Kotzka Rebbe. He's discussing why it says in the Shema, the words that I command you today should be on your heart. So the Kotzka Rebbe asked, why does it say on your heart? Why doesn't it say in your heart? And he answers, in line with this teaching we're discussing now, that the words from God, they settle on your heart. The problem is, the heart has to open in order to let the words in. So first of all, let the words be on your heart. And then hopefully at some point, the heart will open and they'll pop inside as well. So it certainly accords with this teaching. Would anyone else like to make a comment here?
It's a question, but not exactly a comment. I don't know if that applies.
Well, so you can ask a question.
Thank you. You said that the soul comes from the muzzle, which I thought means the flow, and that would imply something further away from God, because before, like an emanation, because before I thought that the soul comes from what they call the goof, this kind of chamber of souls, and it's supposed to be very close or part of God's throne, and it sort of symbolizes the soul coming from the essence of God, something higher than anything else. So if it comes from the flow, that seems quite lower down.
No, it's you're just describing different stages. There's the goof, which is the collection of all souls, and the unborn and born, or unborn souls. And they are all, so to speak, under the throne of glory of the divine. And then the soul comes down towards the world. But at a certain stage, there's what we call the mazal, which is a higher level of the soul, higher than the actual soul coming into the person's body. So there's always the soul within us, and there's the soul beyond us as well. And so the soul beyond us can be a source of inspiration. And so our soul, as it puts it here, our mazal, that means the higher level of our soul, can hear this heavenly announcement. And the question is whether it comes from there, that's on a very exalted level. Does it come from there into our consciousness?
So this flow is a higher flow that close to the chamber. It's not the flow into the physical world. It's a higher flow.
It's a higher flow, but leading towards the soul. I mean, we're talking about the soul, you know, so it's not exactly in the physical world. The soul is in the body, but the soul is still spiritual. So it's stages in the soul coming down into the world.
So there's different flows at different stages.
Yes, and you know, one can speak about what level the soul emerges. Is it a soul from Atzilut, from emanation, or a soul from the world of action? So there is kind of a whole Torah of different things about the soul.
And then all the flowers would have a unity about them, but they're diverse stages.
Whether they have, I mean, all the souls are matimot. They all, in some sense, join together, and they comprise the unity of the Jewish people, which is described in the second chapter of Tanya. This sort of unity of all the neshamot, all the souls of the Jewish people, like a kind of anthropomorphic form going back through history to the beginning of time.
Thank you very much for explaining.
Okay, so
I just mentioned, yes. Rabbi Tal, just since you're talking here, a message to the person who is in a state of waywardness, the person down in this world. So within the whole of the soul, it would be in a lower stage, spirituality, talking to the person who's on this world.
Say that again.
It would be a connecting. It would not be coming from the most abstract and highest part. It's a part which is talking to the person, the subconscious, whatever you want to say, of the person as they are on this world, and they're called wayward. Repent wayward children, something that can reach them even in such a indirect way.
So what you're saying is it's not a remote aspect of the soul. It's an aspect of the soul that is sort of just hovering just above consciousness.
Yeah, even though it's remote, and that's why you don't hear it, but it's accessible.
Right.
If you listen, which is difficult.
Yes.
Open your heart, like Matthew Shaw said.
Right.
Thank you.
Right. Okay. So now, so here we are. We're still on page Vav, and we're at the bottom of the page, 928. But al pizeh yuvan, and through this we can understand mashenema v'yikhuli, why it says take me v'lonema v'yitnuli, they should give to me. Kevan, which was the question we had at the beginning, kevan she'inyan zeh, since this idea, eino avodato shel adam, it's not exactly the service of the person, eile mashelokeach. It's just the fact that the person takes the ability to accept the arousal and inspiration, which is flowing from above. It's just the ability to open the door. It's the ability to open the heart. Once the person has opened the door and has opened the heart, then there's a whole lot of things we have to do. We have to do positive things. We have to keep away from negative things. There's a thought, speech, action. There are all kinds of different feeling, loving God, being in awe of God. But here we're just talking about the initial concept of opening the door and of taking this inspiration that comes from the divine. Umitam Zen, it's for this reason that in this opening phrase, lo nema kana inyan devyidvenu libo, that the person's heart prompts him. That's later on in the verse. The verse has these sort of three stages. And the heart prompting is a later stage. The initial stage is simply taking the divine inspiration. Because the arousal, the inspiration that comes from above, einat luya ba'ofen avodat ha'adam, does not depend on the surface, the service of the person. Shahari kol inyana hu itaruta dila ele dafka, because the whole point of this first stage, it's something from above, it's an arousal from above. Vezeo gam. Okay, so I'm hoping that we understand this together. Yes, we're on the same page together. It all makes sense so far. Yes. So then, okay, Hannah, thank you. Okay. So we'll try and go a step further. So here we are. Now we come to another point. This word li. Vezel, so this is line 6, right? This could be another paragraph, new paragraph. Vezel gamash nema v'yikhu li daika. This is why it says they should take me, as Rabbi Lu actually mentioned before. K'mayma rabotenu zal, as the sages, zichronam libracha, say, v'yikhu truma ein k'tiv kan. It doesn't just say, take the offering. Elu v'yikhu li, they should take me. Kol makom shenema li, whenever it says li, meaning God, take me, hareze kayam lo olam lo olme olamim, that exists forever and ever. Umakom acher, and in another place, this we're now on page Zion, and this is in the Midrash, in Midrash Rabbah. In another place it says, ita, kol makom shenema li, whenever it says this word li, for me, by God, eino zaz le'olam, it never is dislodged. It's there as a permanent fixture. It's never dislodged, lo be'olam hazeh, not in this world, v'lo le'olam haba, not in the next world. Since this is something which doesn't depend on the person's service. In other words, we could be banim shovavim, we could be negative and have done all kinds of negative things, or be in the middle of doing all kinds of negative things. Nonetheless, there comes this revelation. Uvabi itaruta de la ela, and it comes from with an arousal from above. Therefore, it's not going to be changed by anything. Buhukayam ve'eno zaz l'olam, it's there permanently, or the olme olamim, for all eternity. It's like a radiance shining on our souls from a supreme, from a higher level. And it shines, and whatever problems we've got ourselves into, nonetheless, this illumination shines at us. It's, just taking the discourse just to this point, it's an incredible idea. And it's really raising consciousness. For us to be aware of this kind of heavenly illumination, possibility of inspiration. See, inspiration is how we take it when it comes into our mind. But the source of the inspiration is there all the time. And it's just this sense of being aware of this divine dimension in life and in existence. And then comes the question, which is what the discourse is going to talk about now, of how we relate to it. But just at this point, you know, if you imagine a person preparing for prayer, let's say, so just to think in these terms about this kind of divine inspiration, which is there at the background of all existence. And it's just a matter of us opening a little bit. And as the Talmud says, if you open for me like the eye of a needle, pischi li kechudo shel machat, then how does it go on?
I
will open heaven's gate
to you. Ani yeftach lechem ki pischo shel ulam.
Ah, that's right. Yeah, beautiful. Open for me.
Machat means the point of the needle.
Oh, right. Open for me just a tiny little bit like the point of a needle, and I'll open for you like the very broad doors of the temple. Tehillah Bina, what were you going to say?
Oh, I think it's from the Zohar as well. And in the Zohar, it says, if you open for me the eye of a needle, I'll open a heaven's gates for you.
Sorry, say that again.
So it's in the Zohar as well. And in the Zohar, it says, if you open for me the eye of a needle, I will open the heaven's gates for you.
Right. Okay. Thank you. Thank you very much. Right. Okay. Lovely. Okay. So let's go back to the text now, because now we have the next stage, which is where the person actually does something. All right. So we have to have, we take this dimension from God, we have to be receptive, but now what happens? Omnam, however, and this is on page Zayin, in the middle of the page, line 16. Omnam la'acharei sheyeshno inyan de'itaruta de'le'ela. Once we, after we have this idea of the arousal from above, this revelation from above, which is what v'yikhuni truma, take me for an offering, we also have to have avodata adam, the service of the individual, ba'ofen shel itaruta diletata, the way of arousal from below, the response from below. Sha'al zenema behemshech hakatuv, and that's what it's referring to in the further part of this verse, kol isha sheyidvenu libo, every person whose heart prompts him or her. The inyum b'zem, what this means is, the afal pi she'itaruta dele'ela hi be'ilui gadol yater. Even though this arousal from above is much higher, shelo be'erech, it can't be compared ma'itaruta dele'tata of our human response from below. Mikol makom, nonetheless, lo maspik she'tia avoda mitzad ha'itaruta dele'ela bilvad. It's not enough that our service should only be in terms of this inspiration from above, and all we're doing is accepting the inspiration and not doing anything ourselves. As it says in a collection of teachings by Rabbi Shneur Zalman, when the service only comes from the level of the upper revelation of inspiration, since this is something which has been aroused from above, without the person preparing their heart first, after that, the whole enthusiasm disappears. The arousal that we feel, it just goes away and it doesn't last. This is something that very much concerned Rabbi Shneur Zalman. He was teaching his disciples through the generations, which includes us, learning his teachings in Tanya and in his discourses, which are transmitted through the discourses of the other Rebbeim as well as in their original form, that he wants us to be inspired and to be moved and to feel deep spiritual emotion, but he wants that to have reality and it should be meaningful and it should have a permanent effect on our lives and not just be a very, a very high mood of a spiritual high, as people call it, and then it fades away and the person is unchanged. ולכן צריכה להיות גם עבודה באופן של התארות דלתתה. And that's why we have to be, have the response of the arousal from below, which is work and doing something. שזהו עניין, and that's what it means, כל איש אשר ידבנו ליבו, every person whose heart prompts them, that we then do something. And the imagery of bringing something, gold, silver, we're weaving cloth, as the women did, for the sake of the sanctuary, is an image of everything positive that we can be doing in life.
In the beginning of the paragraph, it said that Yichuli Truma was Isrusa de la Eila. But I thought we said that earlier that was Isrusa de la Tata, to enable the Isrusa de la Eila to be heard.
You see, it started off with the question of why does it say vayikhu, they should take, instead of vayitnu, they should give. So he explains that what it means they should take is the inspiration, the arousal from above. We should open up to the arousal from above. Having opened up from the arousal from above, then we have kol ish asher yidvenu libo, every person whose heart prompts him. And then we're able to do good things using that arousal from above.
Is that original teruma not like an initial Isrusa de la Tata as well? Or is there two levels could maybe of Isrusa de la Tata? Or is that a...
You see, here, in Hasidic teachings, it takes different patterns, if you like, you know, in terms of the relationship between the arousal from above and the response from below. The basic image is a Zohar image, and it's really the theme of the Zohar, the idea that there's an arousal from above, which then is responded to by the individual below with their response, which is the itzrut d'latat. The latata, the response from below. And in this discourse, it's taking it that first of all, the yikhudi truma means opening ourselves up to the arousal from above. And that could be something we could enjoy very much spiritually. But then it's saying you've got to do something else as well. There's got to be yidvenu libo. You've got, your heart has to prompt you in order to now actually do physical things. And come along, bring the gold and the silver, or do something, make something. Is that clear?
Yeah, thank you.
Okay. So now let's go back, because now we come to a further stage in this beautiful discourse, where we begin talking about the meaning of the word truma. And this is in section Gimel, the last line on page Zayin, and we're going on to page Chet. Explaining this in more detail in the service of the individual, in the word truma, it says in the Zohar two explanations of the word truma. Perush echad, one explanation is shetruma hu otiyot Torah mem. The word truma has the letters of Torah, the Torah, mem, and the letter mem, which is 40. The letter mem has numerical value 40. So you see in truma, the word truma, you can see it here. It's like an anagram, and you can rearrange it as Torah, taf, vav, resh, hey, and then the mem is separate. Now, what is this number 40? Shekaya al haTorah shenitna la'arba'im yom. The point is that the Torah was given in 40 days. Moses was on Mount Sinai 40 days receiving the Torah. So this truma is actually the Torah. So we're talking about Torah. which one way of understanding that is, we have this revelation from above, and the response to that is keeping the Torah. Or you can say the Torah is the revelation from above. Uperush sheni. And now it's a very beautiful second explanation. Shetchuma utrei mimea. That's like, there's an English word for this. I can't, in poetry, I can't remember what it is. I'm sure Eve would know. Truma hu tre mimea. You see, the word truma is like the word tre mimea. And tre mimea means 2 out of 100. So the word truma sounds like the word, the two words tre mimea, which mean 2 out of 100. Now, what is this 2 out of 100? It's going to explain now. B'kai al shtei pa'amim kriyat shema. This is talking about twice a day, one says the shema, shachrit v'avid, in the morning and in the evening. So every day, in the morning service, there's the shema, in the evening service, there's the shema. Apart from that, they're saying the shema before one goes to bed, but it's not counting down. We're just talking about those two which are commanded by the Torah to say the Shema at those times. Shebechol pam yesh memtet atva. Each time, this is how the Zohar puts it, there are 49 letters. Now, what are the 49 letters? Kaf hei otiot the Shema Yisrael. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. When you say it in Hebrew, it's actually got 25 letters. And the next line that we say is Baruch Shem Kvod Malchuto Lo'olam Ba'ed, blessed be the name of the glory of his kingship forever and ever, and that's got 24 letters. So if you put 24 and 25 together, so that makes 49. So each time we say the Shema in the morning and then again in the evening prayer, we are expressing these 49 letters. It's somehow 49 letters, the Shema and Baruch Shem, 25 and 24 equals 49. We do that in the morning, we do that in the evening, and twice 49 is 98. Now 98, we're 2 of 100. So we would like to express our devotion to God in terms of 100. Now, how do we do that? We've only got 98. Shehu, and what the Zohar says, Shehu inyan ha-mesirut nefesh le'echad. When we say the Shema, we put our hand over our eyes, we say, here, Shema Yisrael, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. We put ourselves into that word one, shachrit v'avid, in the morning and in the evening, and that is the extra two. The way we do it in the morning is one, the way we do it in the evening is two, and that adds up to the 98, and so we have the whole 100. Do you understand? Yes, it's a little bit of arithmetic spirituality that's as often in Jewish thought. That's right. Okay. So now, so that's Va'inyan Bazer, line 12 on page Chet. And what this means is, Torah is in such a way that it flows from above to below. As it says about the giving of the Torah, Ki min ha-shamayim dibati imachem, from the heavens, God says, I spoke to you. We had that in 2 weeks ago in the Sedra. And Torah is called Lechem min ha-shamayim, food from heaven. And it also, another verse says, Halo kod v'chai ka'esh, my words are like fire. And the sages say, just as fire cannot acquire impurity, so words of Torah, they cannot acquire impurity. It's infinitely pure. So that's Torah. Mashe'en kena inyan d'tchiyat shema. But when we come, so in other words, Torah is coming from above down. Torah is radiating to us from the divine. Whereas when we talk about saying the Shema, limsoch nafsho be'echad, giving over one's soul, I mean, it's there's a concept which is actually written in one of the commentaries on the Code of Law, I think by the Bach, Rabbi Yoel Sirkis. He writes that when you say the Shema, you should have in mind at that moment you're ready, a person is ready to give their life for God. In the Chabad Machsa, at Ne'ila on Yom Kippur, which is like this climax at the very end of Yom Kippur, we say, everyone cries out together, Shema Yisrael Hashem Elokeinu Hashem Echad. And there is a little passage printed in the Chabad Machsa from a great Rebbe, who said that when you say this, one should have in mind that we're ready to jump into the fire, give up our life completely for God. So that's limsor nafsho be'echa. Or you could say we're ready to live for God. We're going to do positive things in the way the Torah teaches. So that's giving up our soul in one. Now that is ha'ala'a milamata lamayla. That's a movement from below upwards. So that's what it means. V'zeo inyan v'yichudi truma. That you should take for me truma. V'eit kolish ha'she yidvenu libo. From every person whose heart prompts him, tikhu et trumati, you should take my truma. But when it says ve'yikhu li truma, that you should take my truma, that's the way of the arousal from above. And that's the first meaning of the word truma, that truma is like the first meaning of the two meanings in the Zohar, that truma represents the Torah, and the Torah is something that flows from above to below. Then when it goes on and it says, Eight kolish hashe yidvenu libo, from every person whose heart prompts him, tikhu et trumati, you should take my truma. That's talking about the service of the individual below. And we serve with our response from below, our work from below. And that's the second meaning of the word truma, which is talking about the mesirut nefesh be'echa, the trei mimea, the 2 out of 100. The 98 is just there because you say the words Shema Yisrael and Baruch Shem. So that's got the 98 letters twice in the day. But the extra one each day in the morning and in the evening, that is the Mesirut Nefesh, the readiness to give oneself up for the divine. And that's the movement from below to above. And then a further discussion of the way in which tikhu et chumati, take my truma, refers to the idea of Torah. Because even though the idea of truma is of Torah, sorry, the idea of Torah is hinted at in this verse, they should take my truma. So that is, when we're talking about something from above to below, that is Torah coming to us from the divine. So we're now on the next page, page 10. It is known that there is a special quality in learning of Torah after prayer compared with learning of Torah before prayer. So Abba Binyamin was a rabbi in the Talmud, and he says he always cared that his prayer should be close to his bed. In other words, when he gets up from sleeping overnight, he should promptly pray. And so therefore, when did he learn Torah? After prayer. And that's because learning Torah after prayer has a greater significance than learning Torah before prayer. At the same time, many, as Tosafot points out, this is all in the Talmud, a line, page 5b in the Talmud Brachot. It talks about this case of Abba Binyamin. And in case you would think that there's anything wrong with learning Torah before prayer, Tosafot, I happen to notice this evening, Tosafot points out that there's nothing wrong with studying Torah before prayer. And among the Hasidim, particularly Chabad, it's an important practice to study Hasidic teachings before prayer to make the prayer more meaningful. However, once you've then prayed, now is a beautiful opportunity to study Torah on a higher level. And the Torah that you study after prayer is on a higher level than the Torah before. But I'll be there. And according to this, we can say that when it says from each person his heart prompts him, you should take my truma, my offering, that through the avodah, through the service of saying the Shema and the idea of prayer, in such a way that one's heart is prompting him, one's or her, one's putting oneself into it. Through that, na'aseh limuda Torah, then the study of Torah that comes afterwards is on a much higher level. And that's the idea of tikhu et trumati, that's the end of the verse. Take my truma, trumati means, here the dvar Hashem asher samti beficha. Here the truma is my offering to you, as it were, the word of God which I'm putting in your mouth, that when you learn Torah, Hashem is learning Torah with you. Ta'an l'shoni imratecha, let my tongue say, answer your words. And after all that comes the whole idea of serving God through keeping mitzvot. And that includes things which are not things we are commanded specifically, but in yanei harashut, things that are permitted. We could do it or we don't do it. And it's up to us. And we can make that into something more spiritual and in such a way that all one's actions end up as being for the sake of heaven, and even further and deeper, the idea that in all one's ways, in every aspect of one's life, da'eu, we should know God. And that is what it means. This is the truma which you should take from them. So in other words, the person's total service expresses something divine, and that is the ultimate of this truma. And then we come to a further dimension. And that is that in addition to the whole idea of taking my truma, as it is in the service of the individual, there's also the idea of taking truma and making a sanctuary, which is what it is in physical terms, in simple physical terms. So what does it mean? Taking, but we still have to understand. And here we come to another point, which is in Hasidic teachings. The fact that it says, v'yikhu li truma, we're going back to the opening words. V'asu li mikdash, make for me a sanctuary. All these words, li, me, make for me, li. And as we said right at the beginning of the discourse with the question, what does it mean? Whenever it says li, it's not dislodged forever. It's there in this world and in the world to come. So, but what does that mean? Asked the Rebbe. At this moment, there is no temple. How can we say the word li means the thing is never dislodged if the whole idea is making the temple? And here we don't see a temple. In Jerusalem, there is the Kotel, there's the outermost western wall. Where is the temple? How can you say the temple lasts forever? So the Inyan is, as the Al-Sheikh explains, that there is a higher sanctuary, a higher temple, which is called the Mikdash Aleph Dalet Nun Yud, the Mikdash, the sanctuary of God. And that sanctuary of God above is joined to the sanctuary below. And also, like we say about Jerusalem, Ir Shechubra La Yachdav, the city which is joined together. Now, what is Jerusalem joined to? The physical Jerusalem down here is joined to the spiritual Jerusalem above. And so that connection. And so that's what it means, the thing never is dislodged, because the upper temple is still there. Okay, it's true, tragically, the lower temple is destroyed, but the upper temple is there. And then there's another point about the physical temple. Even though the actual temple is destroyed, whether the first temple or the second temple, concerning the Mishkan, the sanctuary that Moses and the Jewish people built in the desert, the sages tell us that the Mishkan, the sanctuary, was hidden somewhere in the hidden places under the temple. And so therefore the Mishkan, the sanctuary, it physically exists. It's not just a spiritual dimension of the sanctuary. It actually exists, but it's concealed. Now, and further point is, the odzot, further point, Shemi shehu b'maymed u'matzav shel neshama d'atzilut. Right, okay, so Julian, you were talking about you know, different kinds of souls. So here we have a soul from the world of emanation. A person whose soul is from the world of emanation, yachol liroto, is able to see the sanctuary, gam biyoto behelem, even though it's hidden and other people can't see it. Umi she'enu roe zot, and someone who can't see the sanctuary, it's because of our spiritual limitations. Especially because most people have done various transgressions in different points in their life. And because of that, our eyes are not able to see so clearly. Sha'az, then if we can't see clearly, so he doesn't say give up. No, he says, Tzarich lehitya'geh yoter, we have to go to more effort. And that idea of being, of making more effort, but Tzarich gam levakesh ma'ashem, and we have to ask God, sheyifkach et einav, that he should open our eyes, and then we will see the sanctuary. And since now, too, the sanctuary exists in a physical sense, even though we can't actually see it, that makes it much easier to draw down the physical temple in a practical way and in a revealed way than it would be if the sanctuary were completely hidden or didn't exist physically. Because then we would have to, if the sanctuary wasn't there, in some sense, in this world and in a physical sense, we would have to have a real tremendous effort, really beyond our capabilities in a sense, in order to draw down the sanctuary in a physical form. And so the fact that it says, v'yikhu li truma, they should take from me, and me is something that never is never dislodged, take for me a truma, this offering, and make for me a sanctuary. And this, since even now, the sanctuary exists in a physical sense. The only thing is, we don't exactly know where it is. Any day, it could be discovered, and that will be a tremendous event, a media event. Well, as is explained by Rabbi Shneur Zalman in a certain discourse, which was mentioned the last couple of weeks as well, concerning the blessings in the Amida, that the men of the Great Assembly arrange the blessings in the Amida. There's the blessing Rofei Cholim, that God heals the sick, and God blesses the years, so the years have produce. And there's a question to ask about that. We see that sometimes these blessings do not actually work in a practical way. The person was ill and a person davened for them, lots of people davened for them, and unfortunately the person still didn't, he didn't get better. How could the men of the Great Assembly, chas v'shalom, make a blessing which is a vain blessing because it's not going to work? And he says, don't say that the blessing only operates in terms of the spiritual aspect of existence. We're talking here about a blessing relating to physical life. So what he explains, which is not necessarily so easy to understand, that it might be that the flow, there is a flow coming from this blessing, and the purpose of the flow is to heal the sick here in this world, 2021, in the world that we are living in today. But it could be that that flow remains concealed and hasn't been revealed. So the flow has been precipitated by the prayer. And so the prayer is not a prayer for nothing. It's not tfilat shav, which means a prayer for nothing, God forbid. Because certainly that precipitation, that drawing of that prayer, which is a prayer in this case for healing, it is going to have an effect in the physical world. The only thing is, at this moment, we haven't yet seen it. And in the same way, we can say about the Mishkan, the sanctuary, which is there in a concealed way, and that's all, that it's there, even though we can't see it. And that's also what it says in a maimon, in a discourse by a great Hasidic, a great Hasid, Rabbi Hillel of Paritch, in the name of Rabbi Shneur Zalman, that for very exalted souls like Rabbi Shimon bar Yochai, the temple was never destroyed. And that's as much as we have in the manuscript of the transcript of this discourse. And note 44 says, Chaser Hasiyum. The transcript does not have the end. I've always been intrigued by this, why they didn't bother to write the end. But maybe that's so that we should understand that it doesn't end and it continues. So that is this discourse, and I hope that we have understood the last few stages that I've tried to complete the discourse. So I hope I didn't go too quickly. Are there any questions? Hannah, you? No. No question.
There is a theory that people called the Essenes that kept the Dead Sea Scrolls, that was a burial chamber for Jewish writings that deteriorated, and some people say that there may be also information about the location of hidden things from the temple. Does that tie into anything that you've mentioned there?
The truth is that the Dead Sea Scroll sect were quite opposed to the temple. They were very negative to the other Jews living in Jerusalem, and they exhibit the phenomenon of this sort of divided view of the Jewish people. One of those texts is called the War of the Sons of Light against the Sons of Darkness, and it's the sect is the Sons of Light, and the ordinary Jews in Jerusalem, they are the Sons of Darkness. So I wouldn't ascribe knowledge of the temple to them. And I've never heard anyone suggest that there's any evidence that they had it.